invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning.
This verse and verse 2 are verses that impacted my life more than just about any other verses of the Bible. And it's a joy to be able to share these verses with you this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you worked in the life of the Apostle Paul to inspire him to write such words. And I thank you for the impact that this verse has had on my own life. And I pray that you will use me to convey the truths of this verse to those gathered here today, and may your word impact their life also. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you found that living the Christian life is difficult, sometimes seemingly impossible? Do you even get to the point where you're just ready to give up? Well, if that's the case, perhaps you're trying to live the Christian life without first laying the proper foundation for living the Christian life. I believe this is illustrated by how Paul wrote the book of Romans. You see, before he talks about the practical aspects of living the Christian life in chapters 12 to 15, he first lays the doctrinal foundation for living the Christian life in chapters 1 to 8. And chapters 9 to 11 also present solid doctrine that we need to know. And so what you believe determines how you behave. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the doctrines of the Bible, help to transform our lives, as he mentions in the very next verse. Trying to live the Christian life without laying the doctrinal foundation for that life is like trying to build a roof without first laying the foundation and building the walls to support that roof. Now let's see how the doctrinal foundation relates to practical living. Notice that Paul addresses these important words to his brothers in Christ. You see, before you can live the Christian life, you must first be born again. You must first become a child of God. And so in chapters 1 to 3, he talks about the fact that we're all sinners, doomed to face the wrath of God. But God sent His Son Jesus Christ and died as a sacrifice that we might be made right with God, that our sins may be forgiven, that we may become sons of God with all the privileges of sonship. Paul points out that we have died to sin and that we have received the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us to live the Christian life. He also points out in chapter 8 that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, and we shall ultimately share the glory of Christ, and that we are secure in the love of Christ. And so with such a doctrinal foundation, he comes now in chapter 12 to lay one more foundation for living the Christian life. And that is that we might present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And that is going to be the topic of my message this morning. Now, before you can truly live the Christian life, you must present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This verse is so important. I'm going to preach a whole message on verse 1. I'm going to preach a whole message on verse 2. They are so very important in enabling us to live the Christian life. So notice with me in verse 1 the fact that an appeal is made. Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. That word translated appeal means to call to one's side. Have you ever called someone to your side to give them a word of encouragement, to give them a word of comfort, to give them a word of exhortation? Well, that is the meaning of the word here. Paul implores them. He entreats them. He's giving a strong appeal to them here in verse 1. And what does he base his appeal on? He does not base his appeal on his apostolic authority. He does not base his appeal as a personal favor. But he bases his appeal, first of all, to our mind. Notice he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Therefore does not just point back to the immediate context of chapter 11, but it points back to the entire contents of the book of Romans up to this point. Because God had mercy upon you, knowing you were subject to His divine wrath, knowing that Christ died for you, that you might be made right with God, forgiven by God, made sons of God, with all the privileges of sonship, that you might be enabled by His Spirit to live righteously. Therefore, based on all that God has done for you, I make my appeal. He appeals to our minds in light of what God has done for us. He also appeals to the heart when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He could have appealed that you ought to live right, because if you don't, God is holy and righteous and He will judge you. He could have said that, but instead of basing His appeal on the judgment of God, He bases His appeal on the mercies of God. That word translated mercies is not your typical word for mercy, but rather it's a word that speaks more about the compassionate heart of God that compelled Him to show us mercy. And notice the word is plural. I appeal to you based on the mercies of God. You see, there are multiple expressions of God showing us mercy as He has outlined in the book of Romans. And the greatest act of God's mercy was the fact that He was willing to not only send His Son, but that His Son would not be spared mercy, but that He would suffer incredibly. He would be crucified on a cross. He would bear the wrath of God upon Himself. God showed us such mercy and compassion that we might be saved. And so He appeals to us based on what God has done for us, based on the compassionate mercy of God for us. if we are not willing to respond to such mercy, our hearts must be ice cold. No, he makes a strong appeal this morning based on what God has done for you. And based on what God has done for you, he has every right to expect you to live fully for him. So we need to understand that due to the clear evidence of the compassionate mercy of God, he has a right to lay claims upon us. And so after making basically the basis for his appeal, we also see the expression of that appeal in verse 1. What specifically does Paul appeal for us to do? Well, he says in verse 1 that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are far removed from the ancient world, and we probably do not appreciate how much sacrifice was an integral part, not only of Jewish religion, but Roman and Greek religion, and much of the religion of the ancient world. And so in that context of sacrifice being such a vital part of a relationship to God or a person's gods, Paul says, I want you to know the kind of sacrifice that we are to offer as Christians. Christ paid the true sacrifice when he died for us on the cross. And so we do not offer animal sacrifices any longer, but what we should offer is our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. And so notice how Paul phrases this appeal. First of all, he says, let us present our bodies to God. Two things are involved in that presentation. First, the mind and the heart that does the presenting, and then the fact that we present our bodies to the Lord as sacrifices unto the Lord. You know, it's not going to be good for you to just say, well, I'll give my body, but not my mind and soul and heart. Paul said of the Macedonians, they first gave their own selves unto the Lord and then to us. And that word translated present means to dedicate. It means to place at the disposal of. We should give and surrender ourselves completely to the Lord. That word also is used of a servant who constantly stands by ready to do whatever his lord or his boss wants him to do. Always ready to obey, always ready to serve. This meaning was already expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:13 when he says, present yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Lord, I present myself to you. I present my body as instruments of righteousness for your service, Lord, at any time. I believe this presentation of ourselves also involves a definite act of the will. Lord, I choose, in light of what you've done for me, to present myself and my body wholly to you and your service. I believe that marriage is a really good illustration of what it means to present yourself unto the Lord. On our wedding day, I still well remember 44 years ago when Cheryl walked through the doors of the church on her daddy's arm. And she started walking down that aisle to present herself to me, to be my wife. Always ready to help and to serve, to be faithful for life. I'm glad she didn't start walking down that aisle and then turn around and walk out. No, she made it all the way down the aisle and she presented herself to me and I presented myself to her. She presented her body to me. I presented my body to her in marriage for a lifetime commitment. Even so, when I was 17 years old, I was saved at 12, but it wasn't until I was around 16, 17 years old that I even learned the truths of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And when I was 17 years old, knowing what I was taught, I made a decisive commitment to present myself fully, completely to the Lord. And there was a dramatic change in my life from that day forward. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Have you made such a complete commitment of your body and your life to the Lord that nothing will be held back? Christ gave His all to you. You will now give your all to Christ. You know, sometimes I get concerned about people that rededicate their lives over and over again. Sometimes I wonder if they've ever fully dedicated their lives to the Lord like Romans 12:1 is talking about. And so we are to present ourselves to the Lord. And notice that our presentation to God does in fact include our bodies. Our bodies. He doesn't just say present yourself to the Lord, but he says specifically present your bodies to God, to Christ. Paul may be addressing the Greek philosophy that was dominant in Roman society as well, that the body was like the prison of the spirit. And what really mattered was not what you did with your body, but what really mattered was the reason and the spirit of man. And there are even some Christians that say, you know, as long as I go to church, as long as I do spiritual stuff, you know, it really doesn't matter so much what I do with my body. Absolutely not true. Your entire being belongs to God. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are to present your bodies to the Lord. And why else does he mention the body? Because also the body, we live in a physical world. We live in a material world. Christ is to live his life through flesh just as much as Jesus took on human flesh and lived in a body. So you are to use that body for Christ and in service of Christ. And also, the body is the battleground of much of the temptation that we deal with in life. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter talks about the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And so, yes, we are to present our bodies to the Lord. And how relevant this is. Paul is appealing against using the body for sinful pleasures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the body for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." You need to overcome committing sin with your body, engaging in sinful pleasures. But the appeal is not just the negative, but the appeal is also positive. We are to present our bodies to glorify the Lord. We are to present our bodies to obey and serve the Lord. But notice also that our presentation to God is a sacrifice, he says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In fact, the word present was associated with offering sacrifice in the ancient world. And so Paul says, yes, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to heed the call of Christ to deny self, take up your cross, follow Him, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, there are four things that Paul says about this sacrifice. We are to offer an acceptable sacrifice. That was a very important aspect of sacrifice, certainly in the Bible, as well as, I'm sure, in other religions. Remember how Cain offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord was not pleased with it? But yet we read of Christ that when He offered Himself for us, it was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Paul spoke of a sacrificial missionary gift as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so it is critical that whatever sacrifice that we offer to God, that it be an acceptable and well-pleasing sacrifice. So in order for a sacrifice to be acceptable and pleasing to God, in the Old Testament, when they brought that animal to sacrifice to God, it had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. It had to be a whole. And even so, it had to be like the best of the flock that you offer it to God. And might I say, you ought to offer to God your best. God is pleased when we offer Him our best, when we offer Him the first day of the week in worship to God, as we offer to Him the best of our morning to spend time in reading His Word and praying, when we offered Him the first of our income as an offering unto God. It should be acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. But it should also be a complete sacrifice. Now, they didn't cut off the leg of an animal and offer that to the Lord, did they? No, they offered the entire animal as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And even so, you are to offer your whole self, including your body, as a complete sacrifice unto the Lord. My body is not mine, it is yours, Lord. It is yours. These hands will no longer be used for sin, but in service and worship for God. These eyes will not be used in lust, but these eyes will be used to behold the beauty of your creation and glorify you. These eyes will be used to read your holy word. These eyes will be used to look upon people who are hurting and in need of Christ and do something to help them. Yes, these eyes, this mouth that God has given me shall no longer be used to utter profanity or to slander or to gossip or to hurt, but this mouth shall be used to sing your praises. This mouth will be used to proclaim your gospel. This mouth is dedicated to you. Every aspect of my body, Lord, is yours. A complete sacrifice. And we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Oh, they would offer their animal sacrifices, which would result in the death of that animal. Christ has fulfilled animal sacrifices, and so we do not offer animal sacrifices. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. The same word in the same form is used in Romans 6:11, where Paul says, you are to reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Always ready to serve Him. Always ready to worship Him. Always ready to obey Him. But you know, that word living is used by Jesus speaking of living water. Living bread that always satisfies the thirst and the hunger of the soul. That word living refers to the Word of God, which abides forever. And so when Paul talks about a living sacrifice, he's talking about an ongoing, perpetual sacrifice that we always offer unto the Lord. And finally, our sacrifice to the Lord is to be a holy sacrifice, Paul says. That word holy means to set apart and dedicate for God. That my body is holy to the Lord. My body is set apart to obey the Lord, to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord. It is a holy sacrifice. Set apart from that which is sinful, but set unto God and His service and worship. Is your life, your body, your all set apart unto God as holy, separate from sin? Is your sacrifice thus acceptable and pleasing? Folks, your sacrifice is not acceptable, it's not pleasing unless it encompasses all that Paul says here in this verse. But finally this morning, we see the reasons for such a sacrifice. I've already given you some reasons, haven't I? We should sacrifice ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice unto the Lord in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of His compassionate mercies for us, in light of what Christ has done for us. But I see another reason in our text as to why we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And it is because it is our highest form of worship. Our highest form of worship. That word translated worship is not the word that means to bow in worship. It is specifically a word that refers to service to which you devote your life to. For example, it would be used of the service of the priest and the Levites, whose whole life was dedicated to the service of God. That is what Paul is talking about here. And so, when Paul talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or spiritual service, he's talking about the service of worship in that sense. And so, worship, in this sense of the word, is not just something you do when you gather with other believers on Sunday morning. But this kind of worship is something you offer to God every day. Daily you live. Always ready to obey. Always ready to serve. Always ready to worship the Lord. Whether you or at work, or at school, or wherever you are. You remember what Paul said? He said, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Yes, the kind of service of worship that Paul says is fulfilled by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God is something we do every day. But notice also, Paul calls it spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Now, it can be translated spiritual, even though it's not the word usually translated spiritual. But it can be translated that way in contrast with those who simply go through the mechanics of outward worship. Those that simply brought their animal to be sacrificed at the temple, they checked the box, I've done my duty. No. No, it's not enough for you just to show up on Sunday morning for worship. It's not enough for you to just sing the songs, for you to just pray the prayers, for you to just, as some do, light the candles, recite the liturgy, for you to just go through the outward motions of worship. That does not fulfill what Paul is talking about here. Yet the Greek word has a deeper nuance. It's based on the word logos, word, reason. He talks about the service of worship that engages the mind. When you do worship with the gathered congregation, is your mind and heart engaged? Are you thinking about what we're singing? Are you listening and applying the message as it is being preached? Are you, as you engage other aspects of worship, is that true of you? Jesus said in John 4:23-24, the Father seeks true worshipers who worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. God cares more about what we sing than how we sing. Do our songs declare His glory, His character, the gospel truths? Are we engaging in the service of worship with our minds and with our hearts? Or are we just like animals to the slaughter? The kind of sacrifice that doesn't even know what we're doing. Yes, I'm calling upon you to heed the appeal of the Apostle Paul, that in light of the sacrifice of Christ for you, in light of the great mercies that have been shown to you, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I would imagine just about everybody is familiar with the story behind the World War II movie Saving Private Ryan. Private Ryan was serving in the military as well as three brothers. Three of his brothers died in battle serving their country. And as the War Department was looking it over and writing those letters of condolence, it was discovered that Private Ryan's the only son they have left. And it was ordered that they bring Private Ryan home. They enlisted 9 volunteers for the mission to find and bring home Private Ryan. On the way, 2 of the 9 died in conflicts that they encountered. They finally found Private Ryan, and Private Ryan did not want to leave his comrades, and they had recently just been given orders that they were to hold a bridge at all costs. And so the 7 remaining in that company agreed to stay and fight with that company. And in that battle, more of that team lost their lives, including the captain. And as his life's blood was draining from him, he looked up to Private Ryan and he said, "Earn it. Earn it. I and other men have died so that you could be saved and taken home to your grieving mom and dad. And now, in light of our sacrifice, earn it." Years later, he goes back to Europe and he visits the grave of that captain. Salutes the man who gave his life to save him. And you remember what he said to his wife? "Am I a good man? Have I lived a good life?" Have I earned the sacrifice of those men? Anything less would not. I'm here to tell you today that you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn what Christ did for you in sacrificing himself for you and shedding his blood for you. But what you can do is live a life worthy of such a sacrifice. Not on your own, but only by doing what Paul says here. Only with the enablement of God and his Holy Spirit and the new birth, I call upon you, in light of the sacrifice of Christ, in light of the mercies of God that has been bestowed upon every one of you that professes to be a Christian, and you from this day forward will present yourself wholly to the Lord, including your body, your all, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I'm going to invite you to call upon the Lord in prayer. And there may be some that are not yet saved. Christ died for you. Present yourself to the Lord this morning. Say, "Lord, there's not much to me, but Lord, I'll give you what's left. And I know you can make something new of me. You can give me life. You can give me your Spirit. You can help me to live the kind of life you want me to live. Will you be saved today? Will you, as a Christian, make this commitment today? Perhaps you haven't been baptized. You say, "Lord, I present myself to you and follow you in baptism if you're saved." Perhaps God is calling you to be a missionary, to a preacher. And such truth as this has motivated many a preacher and missionary to give their total life and service to the Lord? Is God calling you today, and will you present yourself to the Lord today? Is God calling you to responsible church membership, and you'll talk to one of the elders after the service about membership? I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll give you opportunity to call upon the Lord to present yourself to the Lord as Paul appeals for you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when I was 17 years old, you showed me these truths and you enabled me to present myself to you. And I've lived my life in service to you and will continue to do so until I can't any longer. Lord, may you save souls today. May you help believers to truly present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Hear the prayers that are offered to you now.